Al-Bashir presents Umar bin al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu, His Life and Times by Imam Anwar al-Awlaqi.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam tasliman kathira. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. This is the beginning of our second week, inshaAllah ta'ala, on the series of Umar bin Khattab radiyallahu anhu. On Friday we were talking about some of the freedoms that were granted by the Khalifa. We'll move on to the freedom of property, or حُرِّيَةَ تَمَلُّكَ, but in English we would call it property rights. It's actually more of a right than freedoms, rights. The Khilafah granted the Muslims property rights, and not only that, but sometimes it would give out, hand out to the citizens property. Such was the case with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who gave Bilal ibn Rabah radiallahu anhu a large piece of land, very large piece of land. Now, since the population was expanding and the size of a khilafah was expanding and the number of Muslims was going up, Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, he went to Bilal ibn Rabah and he told him, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has given you a large piece of land and you are unable to cultivate it all. This was either pasture land or it was agriculture land, and Bilal wasn't able to invest all of that land, so part of the land was still wasted. So Bilal ibn Rabah said yes. Umar ibn Khattab said, then I want you to hand me over the land which you are not cultivating. Bilal responded and said, I'm not going to give you something that was given to me by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. No way am I going to give you this land back. Umar ibn Khattab said, yes, you will. And he took away from him the part that was not cultivated and he distributed it among the Muslims. So Umar ibn Khattab did not want people to hold up these pieces of land when they could be given to other Muslims who will cultivate them. So Umar ibn Khattab wanted the benefit of the whole. While Bilal ibn Rabah was looking at it, this was a piece of land that was given to me by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So anyway, he took it away and he distributed it to the Muslims. So the point to learn here is that property needs to be invested, it needs to be cultivated and not just left like that. And this shows you the interest that the Khilafah had in promoting trade and commerce. Freedom of expression. Umar ibn Khattab is the Khalifa. He meets a man who just came out of court. Ali ibn Abi Talib used to judge in the time of Umar ibn Khattab. He was a qadi. So this man came out and Umar ibn Khattab told him what was the ruling of Ali and Zayd. So the man said, so and so. Umar ibn Khattab said, if it was me, I would have ruled otherwise. So the man said, what prevents you from doing so if you are the Amir of the believers? Umar ibn Khattab said, if this was an issue that goes straight to the Book of Allah or the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I would enforce my ruling. But this is my opinion, and my opinion is as good as the opinion of Zayd and Ali. So he went along with the ruling of Zayd and Ali ibn Abi Talib radiyallahu anhuma, even though it is contrary to what he thinks is the right ruling. And that shows you the freedom of expression that existed in the time of the Khalifa. He didn't enforce his opinion on Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu and Zayd. He was once giving khutbah and he told the Muslims, if you see me, if you see any crookedness in me, then I want you to fix it, to make it straight. So a man stood up and he said, if we see any crookedness in you, we will straighten it with our swords. This was a very outspoken member of the society. Umar ibn Khattab, did he call in his security guards and say, this is terrorism against the state and this man must be thrown in jail and we need to keep him away, he's harm to society? And Umar ibn Khattab said, Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah that Allah has granted me followers that will straighten me up if I go wrong. Umar was happy. Umar was happy that this was the state of the ummah at the time. Umar al-Khattab wasn't looking for submissive followers who would say, this is Wali al-Amr, we'll just do whatever he wants, he can take away our wealth and lash, flog our backs, and we'll just say, سَمِعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا, we listen and obey. He could do right, we'll follow him, he could do wrong, we'll follow him, we're just blind followers. No, Umar al-Khattab wanted to make sure that this wasn't the condition of the ummah. He wanted to make sure that the ummah are only going to follow him if he's right, and they'll stand up and correct him if he's wrong. And he was very happy when he saw that somebody was willing to use force to do that. Obviously, this is something that the ummah needs to learn today, because the ummah have become blind followers, submissive, and they have given in to dhulm. They have accepted dhulm on themselves and others. And they have accepted this state of humiliation that the ummah is going through. The ummah needs to stand up and fight for its rights. Because if you don't fight for it, you're not going to get it. Amazing condition of the society. Once he was giving khutbah, and he said, "Isma'u wa ati'u," listen and obey. One man stood up and said, "We're not going to listen and we're not going to obey." Umar al-Khattab said, "Why?" He said, "Because you have given us each one piece of cloth and I see you wearing two pieces." This was some pieces of fabric that came into Medina. He gave it out and he gave everybody one piece. And now this man is seeing Umar al-Khattab wearing two pieces. Umar al-Khattab said, "Call Abdullah." His son Abdullah. Umar said, "I'm not going to answer this. Abdullah will." So he calls in his son Abdullah bin Umar and he tells him, "Tell them how come I'm wearing two pieces of cloth." Abdullah bin Umar said, "لَأَنَّ أَبِي رَجُلٌ طَوِيلَ الْقَامَةَ عَرِيضَ الْمَنْكَبَيْنِ." My father is a very tall man with wide shoulders. So one piece of cloth is not enough for him, so I gave him mine. Umar al-Khattab did not take an additional piece from the Muslim treasury. This shows you how delicate the justice of Umar was, and it shows you how delicate the standard of the Muslims was. They did not even accept for the Khalifa to have an additional piece of cloth that they don't have. Very, very, very different standard than what we have now. Some Muslims are even willing to be owned by the king or president. They see it as the rightful claim for government to just take away your wealth, abuse the wealth of the ummah. Umar ibn Khattab another time was talking, giving a khutbah, and he was angry that the mahar was going up. Mahar is the dowry, and Umar wanted the dowry to be reasonable, and he was quite upset that the prices were going up. So he gives the khutbah and he says, "The mahar should not go above this amount. If I hear that any mahar is over this amount, I'm going to take the additional amount and put it in the treasury." So a woman stood up, an old woman stood up and said, "It's not up to you to do that." Umar al-Khattab said, "Why?" She said, "Because Allah Azza wa Jalla says, 'وَآتَيْتُمْ إِحْدَاهُنَّ قِنْطَارًا.'" It mentions in Quran that you give the woman a qintar. Allah Azza wa Jalla was referring to some issues of marriage, and it mentions in the ayah qintar, and qintar is a large amount of gold. So this woman used this as a dalil, as an evidence that you can give mahar as much as a qintar. Umar al-Khattab said, "A man was wrong and a woman was right." In another narration it says, "أصابت امرأة وأخطأ عمر." A woman was right and Umar was wrong. In a third narration it says that he said, "كل أحد أفقه من عمر." Everyone has more fiqh than me. And these are examples to show the also not just the justice, but it also shows the humbleness of Umar al-Khattab. You know, for somebody to stand up and just correct him in public, his pride didn't take over, he accepted it. And he said, "Everybody has more fiqh than me." There are exceptions to this rule. Umar al-Khattab just didn't give a blanket freedom of expression to anyone and everyone to say whatever they want. Umar ibn al-Khattab placed restrictions. Just like we saw he placed restrictions on property rights, he also placed restrictions on freedom of expression. He was once giving khutbah, and in his khutbah, in the beginning of the khutbah, you make the opening of the khutbah, and it says, "Man yahdi Allah, fala mudilla lahu, wa man yudlil Allah, fala hadiya lahu." Whomever Allah guides, nobody can misguide him. And whoever Allah misguides, nobody can guide him. So this man stands up, and Allah alam if he was a Muslim or not. Anyway, he said, Allah Azza wa Jalla does not misguide anyone. Because it says, وَمَن يُضْلِلِ اللَّهِ فَلَا هَدِيَ لَهُ. And whoever Allah misguides, nobody can misguide him. So now he is bringing up a controversial issue in Qadr. And Qadr, dear brothers and sisters, is one area where we should believe. We should not try to delve into and try to comprehend. It's one area that should be taken as iman in al-ghayb, belief in the unseen. Why? Because some aspects of Qadr are beyond human comprehension. Allah Azza wa Jalla has taught us the knowledge that we need to know. He didn't teach us everything. Allah taught us in Quran things that we need to know. There are many aspects of knowledge that are not mentioned in Quran because we don't need them. We don't need them for hidayah. So for example, in Surah Al-Kahf, some were debating, and this was mentioned in some of the books, they were debating on the issue of the dog. You know, the dog of the people of the cave? The people of the cave, they had a dog, and this dog is mentioned in Quran. وَكَلْبُهُمْ بَاسِطٌ ذِرَاعِهِ بِالْوَصِيدِ. So they were debating, what color is this dog? Is it black or white, or is it black and white, or is it red or yellow? What's the benefit of such knowledge? What will you gain by knowing the color of the dog? Nothing. عِلْمْ لَا يَنْفَعْ. This is knowledge that does not benefit. Therefore, it wasn't mentioned to us. You find that Quran does not mention details of time, of names, of locations. You would have an entire story and no location would be mentioned, no time would be mentioned. In some stories you'd have a timeline, some stories you would have locations, but it's for a benefit. But these details are left out. There's a clear difference when you read a story in the Bible and you read a story in Quran. It could be the same story, but they're very different. The Bible gets into the name of the man and his wife and their fathers and their relatives and their tribes. But the Quran goes straight into the story and mentions to you the gist of it. Al-ibrah. قَدْ كَانَ فِي قَصَصِهِمْ عِبْرَةٌ. In those stories are reminders, benefits. So issues that are irrelevant are not mentioned in Quran because Quran is a book of guidance. You're not going to find chemistry in Quran. You're not going to find physics in Quran. Why? Because these are issues that are not really important for our guidance. Quran has mentioned every single thing we need to know in order to get to Jannah and save ourselves from hellfire. All of that is mentioned in Quran. So the issue of Qadr, we know of Qadr what we need to know, but there are some parts of Qadr that we don't need to know, so we're not told about them and our minds cannot comprehend them. So this man is talking about, how can Allah misguide us? Allah does not misguide. Umar ibn Khattab told him, if you ever say that again, I'm going to execute you. You know, Umar does not play around. I'm going to execute you. He goes straight to the point and he knows how to deliver the medicine. You know, in another example, there's this man who was within the Muslim army, a soldier, fi sabilillah, fighting. And then he would go around, you know, because in camps, you have a lot of free time. You know, you're not fighting all the time. There's time of ribat, when people are waiting, and you're guarding your outpost. So the mujahid who knows his benefit would use that time to learn, to study sharia, to make ibadah. You know, like al-murabitun, there was this great Islamic imara in North Africa, in our history, called the Murabitun. These were scholars and their students who would set base in the frontier between the Muslim land and the non-Muslim land, and they would fight fi sabilillah to spread the religion. And when they are not fighting, they are studying. The shuyukh are teaching them the ilm. So their time was spent in fighting fi sabilillah, ribat, da'wah, and ilm. The best things that you could ask for. However, there was this man, in the time of Umar ibn al-Khattab, this man was in the army. He would go around asking about the ayat al-mutashabaha, the ayat that the meaning is not clear. There are some ayat in Quran that are muhkam and some ayat are mutashabah. The muhkam is very clear, the meaning is direct, and there's mutashabah, it is unknown. And it takes time for the ta'wil to be known. And some, with some ayat, the final ta'wil will only be known on the Day of Judgment. So this man was going around and he was saying, what does wadhariyati dharwa mean? What does al-hamilati wiqra mean? Wal-jariyati yusra? And he goes around these soldiers asking them these controversial questions. And nobody has an answer. And he was causing so much gossip. So the Amir of the army was quite concerned because, you know, we have a lot of new Muslims and why raise these issues? And some people are not up to that level of knowledge. So you don't talk about everything. So he came to the Amir and he said, I have these questions for you. What does this mean? What does this mean? What does this mean? So the Amir of the army, he sends a letter to Umar telling him about the situation. Umar said, send him to me. Bring him over. So they send this guy down to... The man comes in and Umar meets him and he says, how can I help you? The man said, I want to know what does wadhariyati dharwa mean? And what does al-hamilati wiqra mean? And Umar is telling him, go on. And he's getting all of these questions from him. He said, I'll give you the answer. So he wraps him up in this rug and then he beats him up so bad. And then Umar ibn al-Khattab said, do you understand now? He said, yes, Amir al-Mu'mineen, I do. I know the answer now. Umar ibn al-Khattab said, I never want you to ask these questions again. They said he left and he behaved himself until Umar ibn al-Khattab died. And then he started asking the questions again. Umar was the one who would stand between the ummah and fitna. He was the wall that stood between the ummah and fitna. So Islam does give freedom of expression, but it doesn't allow people to fool around with the religion. It's a serious issue. The religion of Allah Azza wa Jalla is serious. He wouldn't also allow slander. Al-Hatiyah, an Arab poet, his poetry was slandering others. He was a wonderful poet, but he used to slander other people. So one of the targets of his slander came to Umar ibn al-Khattab and complained. So Umar ibn al-Khattab brought Al-Hatiyah and he threw him in jail. Al-Hatiyah made some poetry talking about his daughters and how Umar has left them without a caretaker now, and very sad lines of poetry. So Umar ibn al-Khattab released him, but he didn't release him until he had him pay 3,000 dinar as a compensation to those whom he slandered. And he said, you never slander again. So he prevented him from slandering others. And this is a serious problem in free societies today, or so-called free societies today, for example, like in the West, that freedom of expression overspills and it turns into slandering people. And the media now has a free hand in slandering people. And look at how the Muslims are being slandered left and right. And you can't do anything about it. Who are you going to sue? Who are you going to hold accountable? It's just the floodgates are open. But Islam does not allow that. It doesn't allow anybody to be slandered. It protects the dignity of the people. How would the Khalifa live? People have an impression that as long as you're doing something for Islam, you should do it fi sabilillah and don't get paid for it. But that's impractical. If somebody is going to give all their time for the religion of Allah Azza wa Jal, they need to make a living. So Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu told the Sahaba, how much are you going to pay me? And there's a qa'da of fiqh. It says, إِنَّ كُلَّ مَحْبُوسٍ لِمَنْفَعَةٍ غيره تلزمه نفقته. Anybody who's dedicated for a cause, that cause needs to pay their expenses. This is a rule of fiqh. And they give examples for that, like the judge, like the mufti, and the wali. A wali is a governor, mufti is the scholar, and the judge. Since they have dedicated their time for a certain cause, that cause needs to pay their expenses. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his expenses were paid through the fay, the spoils of war that are gained without fighting. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, جُعِلَ رِزْقِي تَحْتَ ظِلْ رُمْحِي. My rizq comes from beneath my spear. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, contrary to common misconceptions, wasn't a businessman after he became a prophet. He stopped practicing business and he went da'wah full time. Business and shepherding were things of the past. After Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam became a Nabi, he stopped working in any profession, and all what he would do is devote his time to the da'wah fi sabilillah. In Medina, a new door of rizq opened up to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that is the ghanimah, or the fay. When Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would send an army and no fighting would occur, that fay would go into the hands of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he claims a portion of it. Now, with Abu Bakr, now since that is specific to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the one who took the responsibility of the affairs of the Muslims after him was Abu Bakr. Abu Bakr is not Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to take the fay. So how can he live? We talked about this during the lecture series on Abu Bakr, but just briefly, after Abu Bakr became Khalifa, they saw him in the marketplace buying and selling. Umar bin Khattab and Abu Ubaidah told him, what are you doing? He said, what do you mean, what am I doing? I'm making a living for me and my family. They said, well, there's some woman waiting for you at your office, and you need to be working. You're the Khalifa. He said, well, I have to make a living. How am I going to feed myself and my family? They said, all right, we'll give you a salary. And they gave him half a sheep a day, and they also gave him a stipend, some money. So that, and then later on, they found Abu Bakr again in the marketplace. They told him, what's wrong? He said, what you gave me is not enough. So they said, all right, we'll give you the whole sheep, and we'll also raise your salary. And then he was satisfied and content, because Abu Bakr was a businessman. He used to make sufficient money for him and his family, so at least his expenses need to be paid now. Umar bin Khattab, he went to the Sahaba and he said, what salary are you going to give me? They said, well, Amir al-Mu'mineen, you know better. He said, I'll tell you what I'll take, what I see as halal for me to take from the treasury. مَا أَحُجُّ وَأَعْتَمِرُ عَلَيْهِ مِنَ الظَّهْرِ. Transportation for my Hajj and Umrah. Since Umar bin Khattab is not going to leave Medina, he doesn't need transportation in Medina. So he said, I want transportation for Hajj and Umrah. Otherwise in Medina, he's going to walk. وَحُلَّتِي فِي الشِّتَاءِ وَالصَّيْفِ. And a set of clothes in summer and a set of clothes in winter. Just one set. وَقُوتُ عِيَالِي أُشْبِعُهُمْ. And sufficient food for me and my family. I want them to be full. وَسَهْمِي فِي الْمُسْلِمِينَ. And my share of the booty. فَإِنَّمَا أَنَا رَجُلٌ مِّنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. Because I'm still a Muslim like you. I'm one of you. So I want to get my share of the booty. السهم. That was the salary of Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu, which is quite modest. A man came to Umar bin Khattab and said, this is an agreement between me and my brother. He borrowed some money from me, so he needs to pay me back. And he gives Umar the agreement. And this man is saying it's long overdue. Well, what does it say in the agreement? It says that the debt should be paid back in Sha'ban. Now, the Arabs didn't have a calendar. They did not have a calendar to count years. They had a calendar for months, the 12 lunar months. But they did not have a calendar for the years. And the way the Arabs would remember years is by the important event that happened in that year. So you have Aam al-Fil, the year of the elephant. Why was it called the year of the elephant? Because that's when Abraha sent his army and it was destroyed. You have Aam al-Ramada and Aam al the year of famine, and Aam al-Ghala, the year of expensive prices, because that was the important event that happened then. But they didn't have a numbering system for the years. They didn't have a true calendar. So this man is telling Umar bin Khattab, this money is long overdue. Umar bin Khattab reads it, it says Sha'ban. He said, which Sha'ban? This Sha'ban, Sha'ban last year, Sha'ban next year. So he gathered the Sahaba, and now see, things are getting more complicated because now you have a khilafah and it's expanding. It's not like family affairs like it was before, and you could work things out and they didn't have to have these sophisticated rules. Now you're having all of these disputes happening. So Umar al-Khattab said to the Sahaba, we have to have a calendar. and he was soliciting advice from them. Some said, let's use the calendar of the Romans. Some said, let's use the calendar of the Persians. Some said, let's use this, let's use that. And then Ali ibn Abi Talib said, منذ نؤرخ منذ أن خرج النبي من أرض الشرك. Our calendar should start from the time Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam made hijrah from the land of shirk to the land of Islam. The hijrah. So it's interesting to see that the Sahaba did not use, for example, the birth of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or his death, or the date of his prophethood. They used hijrah. Why hijrah? Why did they specifically choose hijrah and they didn't choose his death or his birth? Well, for his death, Ibn Hajar says, because that would bring bad memories. But why didn't they choose the date of his prophethood or the date of his birth? Why did they specifically choose al-hijrah? The Sahaba used to see that hijrah is the turning point in Islam. That is the beginning of the Islamic state. That's the beginning of living an Islamic life. Before that, we were a minority in Mecca. But now, we have an ummah, a nation. And that's why the Islamic calendar should start from the hijrah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So that's the year. But the month, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made hijrah in Rabi' al-Awwal. However, the Islamic calendar starts which month? What's the first month of the year? Muharram. Why did they choose Muharram? One opinion, and this is the opinion of Ibn Hajar, is because Muharram was the beginning of the intention of Rasulullah ﷺ to make hijrah. Because Bay'at al-Aqaba Thani occurred in Dhul-Hijjah. And the first Hilal after Dhul-Hijjah, the next month after Dhul-Hijjah, is Muharram. The other opinion is that it's good to start the year after people come back from Hajj. So people come back from Hajj in Dhul-Hijjah, we make that the last month of the year, and people start off the new year when they come back from Hajj. It would make sense. Hajj forgives for you your sins, and Umrah forgives the sins between the Umrah and the next. So now you're starting again. You're starting again, new month of Muharram. So that's how the Islamic calendar started. It wasn't something that was done in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam or the time of Abu Bakr, it was something that was started by Umar al-Khattab. So you can see that when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa said, عَلَيْكُمْ بِسُنَّةِ وَسُنَّةِ الْخُلَفَاءِ الرَّاشِدِينَ الْمَهْدِيِّينَ مِنْ بَعْدِ عَضُّوا عَلَيْهَا بِالنَّوَاجِثِ Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa says, follow my sunnah and the sunnah of the guided caliphs after me. Because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa knew that new affairs or circumstances would occur in the time of the Khulafa, and there will be some new rulings given by the Khulafa, and that needs to be taken as sunnah. And many of these things occurred in the time of Umar al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu. There was another dilemma, what to name the Khalifa, what name to give him. With Abu Bakr, he was given the name of Khalifat. Khalifat who? The successor of who? Khalifatu Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Khalifatu Rasulullah. That was the title of Abu Bakr. Umar ibn Khattab said, you cannot call me the Khalifa of Rasulullah. I'm not the Khalifa of Rasulullah. I'm the Khalifa of Abu Bakr. I'm the successor of Abu Bakr. So if you give me the name of Khalifat Rasulullah, what about the ones who come after me? It's going to become very, very long. Khalifat Rasulullah. So they were thinking about a title to give the Khalifa, and they couldn't come up with one. Umar ibn Khattab said he wants two men, competent men, to come down from Iraq so that he can ask them about Iraq and its people. He wants to hold a meeting with men from Iraq to ask them about the conditions in Iraq. Iraq was a frontier land, there was a lot of fighting happening, and so he wanted to know the latest news. So they brought him Lubayd bin Rabi'ah and Uday bin Hatim. They came and they met Amr bin al-As, and they told Amr bin al-As, can you please ask permission for us from Amir al-Mu'mineen? Amr bin al-As, he went to Umar and he said, As-salamu alayka ya Amir al-Mu'mineen. Salamu alaykum, Amir al-Mu'mineen. Umar bin al-Khattab said, where did you get that from? Amr ibn al-As told him, Labid bin Rabia and Uday bin Hatim are outside and they said, we want permission to meet Amir al-Mu'mineen. And I like that name because we are the believers and you are our Amir. You are our Amir. Umar bin Khattab said, that will be the title. And since then, the Khulafa were given the title of Amir al-Mu'mineen. Some of the qualities of Amir al-Mu'mineen, Umar bin Khattab al-Faruq radiyallahu anhu, he had such great fear of Allah in his heart. He had khashyatullah. And that's a fruit of knowledge. Allah Azza wa Jal says, إِنَّمَا أَخْشَى اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَاءِ. The ones who have fear of Allah are the ulama. So that's the fruit of knowledge. The name of one man was mentioned in front of Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal. So some of the students said he's not a scholar. You know, they were putting him down. He doesn't have ilm. Imam Ahmad responded and said, he has the fruit of knowledge, the fear of Allah Azza wa Jal. He already has the fruit of knowledge. That is actually what you want knowledge to do for you, to have the fear of Allah Azza wa Jal. And he had that. Anyway, with Umar bin Khattab, he had the khashya of Allah Azza wa Jal. Once a man came to Umar bin Khattab and he said, oh Umar, I want you to solve this dispute happening between me and this man. Umar bin Khattab became upset and he said, تتركون عمر وهو مقبل عليكم حتى إذا اشتغل بأمور المسلمين أتيتموه. When I come to you offering my help in my free time, you don't come forth. And when you see me busy with the affairs of the Muslims, you rush to me. And he hit him with his stick. The man left and he was upset. He was complaining and he walked away. Sometimes it happens that when you're free, nobody comes to you, and when all of the paperwork is piling up and you're so busy, everybody comes in with these urgent demands. Umar bin Khattab said, call the man back. So they called him. Umar bin Khattab gave him the stick. And he said, I want you to hit me like I hit you. The man said, for the sake of Allah and for your sake, I won't. Umar bin Khattab said, no. You either do it for the sake of Allah, or you hit me back. The man said, then I'll do it for the sake of Allah alone. Al-Ahnaf bin Qais said, I was with Umar when that happened. And he went into his house and we went with him. And then he prayed. And after he finished his salah, he said, Ya ibn al-Khattab, kunta wadi'an farafa'aka Allah. Wa kunta dalan fahadaka Allah. Wa kunta zalilan fa'azzaka Allah. ثم حملك على رقاب المسلمين فجاءك رجل يستعديك فضربته ما تقول لربك غدا إذا أتيت. عمر بن الخطاب said, oh son of Khattab, he's speaking to himself, he said, oh son of Khattab, you were low and Allah raised you, you were lost and Allah guided you, you were humble and Allah made you noble, and then Allah appoints you over the Muslims. And a Muslim man comes to you asking for your help and you hit him? How will you answer to Allah on the day you meet him? What will you do when you stand in front of Allah Azza wa Jal? How will you answer Allah for what you've done? Al-Ahnaf ibn Qais said, when I saw that, I knew that Umar is the best of men. This is the fear that he had. He regretted what he did with this man. Even though he was busy, Umar bin Khattab did not see that he had a legitimate reason for doing what he did. Umar bin Khattab used to say, حاسبوا أنفسكم قبل أن تحاسبوا. Hold yourselves accountable before you will be held accountable. وزنوها قبل أن توزنوا. And weigh yourselves on the scale before you would be weighed. وتزينوا وتهيئوا للعرض الأكبر. And prepare yourselves for the great exposition. يوم تعرضون لا تخفى منكم خافية. The day you will be exposed and nothing will be hidden. Prepare for that time. Prepare for that day. Once Umar bin Khattab, with his stick again, he hit men and women who were making wudu in a pool next to Al-Kaaba, in Al-Haram. He hit them with his stick. He told them to go away. And then he called one of his employees. So the employee came and said, لبيك وسعديك. Umar ibn Khattab said, no لبيك and no سعديك. Didn't I tell you to make separate pools for men and separate pools for women? Because they were making wudu from the same pool, and Umar ibn Khattab did not want that mixing to occur next to the house of Allah Azza wa Jal. So he pushed them away. And then he told his employee, why didn't you follow my instructions? And then Umar ibn Khattab, he went to Ali ibn Abi Talib and he said, halakt. I perished. Ali ibn Abi Talib said, why do you say that? He said, I hit men and women in the house of Allah, in the haram. Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu said, you are a shepherd. And if the shepherd disciplines his flock, then that is justice. But if the shepherd disciplines his flock wrongly, then that's oppression. Ali ibn Abi Talib is saying, you're a shepherd and you have the right to discipline your flock when you see them doing wrong. Al-Hasan al-Basri said that one night while Umar ibn Khattab was walking through the streets of Medina, remembered the ayah, وَالَّذِينَ يُؤْذُونَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ, the ones who harm the believing men and believing women. So he goes and visits Ubay ibn Ka'b. Ubay ibn Ka'b was a scholar of Quran. He was one of the scribes, he was one of the memorizers of the Book of Allah, and he was one of the mufassirin. So Umar visits him. And as soon as he comes in to his house, Ubay ibn Ka'b pulls down a pillow from beneath him and he gives it to the Khalifa. Umar ibn Khattab kicks the pillow away and he sits down on the floor. And then he said, Ubay, I fear that I am one of those who are harming the believing men and believing women. Ubay ibn Ka'b radiallahu anhu told him, لا تستطيع إلا أن تعاهد رعيتك فتأمر وتنهى. O Umar, you cannot but discipline your subjects and tell them what is right and what is wrong. You have to do that. You're the Khalifa. Umar ibn Khattab said, قد قلت والله أعلم. قد قلت والله أعلم. You said the right thing. You said the right thing. But this shows you that Umar ibn Khattab رضي الله عنه used to have fear of Allah Azza wa Jal, and he was so afraid that he would harm his subjects, he would harm someone, and then would be held accountable for that on the Day of Judgment. You know, it's kind of difficult to make even a comparison between Umar ibn Khattab and some of the rulers of today, who are using every way that you could possibly think of to abuse their followers. And we're not talking about kuffar leaders, we're talking about leaders in the Muslim world. Maybe they are murtadeen anyway, so it doesn't make a difference. But they're using, and when you hear about their genius in the tools that they implement to torture the awliya of Allah Azza wa Jal, and as I might have mentioned before, they would rape their family members, they would use homosexuals against them, they would use sorcery magic, they would actually hire magicians, hire sorcerers, fortune tellers and sorcerers and all different stuff to cast magic spells on these awliya of Allah Azza wa Jal. They would use every psychological tool that they could to cast fear in their hearts, you name it. Physical abuse, everything. These rulers, they never think about Allah Azza wa Jal. They never think about the day they will meet Allah Azza wa Jal and will be asked about what they're doing. Umar ibn Khattab, sometimes when he would see fire, he would put his hand over it. He would put his hand in the fire. And he would say, oh son of Khattab, is this a pain that you will be able to sustain? He's telling himself, you need to be straight on a sirat al-mustaqim when you're in dunya, because this will be the consequence in akhirah if you're not. And he would put his hand in the fire and say, can you handle this? Son of Khattab, can you handle this? Umar ibn Khattab was outstanding in his zuhd, in his austerity. Umar ibn Khattab was seen giving khutbah in a thawb that had 12 patches. He was seen making hajj, actually tawaf. He was seen making tawaf in that thawb. A khalifa, and he has 12 stitches in his thawb. He wants to use it until it's worn out completely before he gets a new one. And he's the khalifa of the Muslims. Hafsa, his daughter, the wife of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Umm al-Mu'mineen, she came to him and she said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ أَكْثَرَ الْخَيْرِ وَأَوْسَعَ عَلَيْكَ مِنَ الرِّزْقِ فَلَوْ أَكَلْتَ طَعَامًا أَطْيَبَ مِنْ ذَلِكَ وَلَبِسْتَ ثِيَابًا أَلْيَنَ مِنْ ثَوْبِكَ. She told him, Allah Azza wa Jal has provided us with a lot of blessings, and Allah Azza wa Jal has opened for us the doors of rizq. Why don't you get some better food and some better clothes? You know, in the time of Rasulullah there was poverty, maybe in the time of Abu Bakr there was poverty, but now we have rizq, there's plenty. Why are you still following those strict rules of the past? Why don't you have some better food and some better clothes? Umar ibn Khattab, he looked at Hafsa and he said, I want you to be the judge. And then he started reminding her with the way Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to live. And he went on and on mentioning examples to her until Hafsa started to cry. And then Umar said, I have two companions who preceded me, and I'm going to follow this way of hardship so that I can join them in their life of pleasure. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Abu Bakr, they left before me, and I want to follow them, and I'm going to follow this way of hardship, this lifestyle of difficulty, so that I can join them in their life of happiness. This will be my way. Umar ibn Khattab was not living for dunya. He was living for the sake of being reunited with his most beloved Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. Umar ibn Khattab, he was once walking with his companions, advisors, deputies. He came next to a dumpster and he just stopped. فَكَأَنَّ أَصْحَابَهُ تَأَذَّوْ بِهَا. Until his companions were irritated because of the smell. And they were getting irritated because he had them stand there for so long. But Umar ibn Khattab was trying to teach them a lesson. He said, this is your world which you are fighting over and crying for. This is dunya. This is what you're fighting over. This is it. It is a stinking dumpster. And that is how Umar saw this dunya. His interest was in akhirah. Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas radiallahu anhu, he said, Wallahi ma kana Umar ibn al-Khattab bi aqdamina hijra. Umar ibn al-Khattab was not the earliest among us in hijra. وَقَدْ عَرَفْتُ بِأَيِّ شَيْءٍ فَضَلَنَا. But I know how come Umar is ahead of us. I know how come Umar is better than us. كَانَ أَزْهَدُنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا. He was the most austere among us. He was the least attached to dunya among all of us. That's why Umar stands above us. It is because of his zuhd. The dunya is right there in his hands and he leaves it. He discards it. He was very humble. The tawadu of Umar ibn Khattab. Umar ibn Khattab was once approached by Al-Ahnaf bin Qais. Al-Ahnaf bin Qais is one of the leaders of his people, a very dignified man, noble man. He was respected by his community and was loved and respected by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was a chief of a tribe. So he came, and Umar ibn Khattab, what was Umar ibn Khattab doing? The same thing he was doing when he was visited by Uyayna ibn Hassan, applying tar to his camel. And this is a difficult job to do, and it is something that is done by slaves. You know, somebody who is well off wouldn't do that. You're applying this tar to the camel to clear it from fleas. It's not something that should be done by somebody who is a nobleman, let alone the Khalifa. But that's what Umar ibn Khattab was doing. And it's a very difficult thing to do, so you have to take your clothes off. So Al-Ahnaf came. Umar ibn Khattab told him, oh, Ahnaf, take your clothes off and come and join me. Obviously, when I say take your clothes off, the outer garments. But you have your inner clothes that would cover your body on. But your clean clothes that you wear when you're outside, you take those out because you're dealing with tar, qataran. So there's one man with them. He said, "Oh, Umar, Amir al-Mu'mineen, why don't you have a slave do that?" Umar ibn Khattab responded by saying, "Wa ayyu 'abdin huwa a'bad minni wa min al-Ahnaf?" And who is more of a slave than me and al-Ahnaf? إِنَّهُ مَنْ وَلِيَ أَمْرُ الْمُسْلِمِينَ يَجِبْ عَلَيْهِ لَهُمْ مَا يَجِبُ عَلَى الْعَبْدِ لِسَيِّدِهِ فِي النَّصِيحَةِ وَأَدَاءِ الْأَمَانَةِ. And who is more of a slave than me and Al-Ahnaf? Anyone who assumes responsibility over the Muslims is accountable just like the slave is accountable to his master. And he's talking about the fact that he is accountable to Allah Azza wa Jal. He is a slave, and Al-Ahlaf is a slave, and they are appointed over the Muslims, so they need to be accountable to their master, Allah Azza wa Jal. Just because I am your leader shouldn't make you forget that I'm still a slave and I have a master above me, Allah Azza wa Jal. In a gathering, some men said, ما رأينا رجلا أقضى بالحق بالقسط ولا أقول للحق ولا أشد على المنافقين منك يا أمير المؤمنين فأنت خير الناس بعد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. They said, we have never seen anyone who is more just and who speaks the truth and who is more severe on the munafiqeen than you. Auf bin Malik, who was sitting there, he said, no, that's not true. Kadabtum, you are lying. And then he said, we know of somebody who came after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam who's better than Umar. And this was said in front of Umar. Umar ibn Khattab said, who are you talking about? He said, I'm talking about Abu Bakr. Umar ibn Khattab said, you are right. There was a time when Abu Bakr as-Siddiq was more pure than musk, and I was more misled than the camel of my parents. I was in a worse condition than the camel of my family, while Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, his smell was better than musk. Umar ibn Khattab was saying that Abu Bakr became Muslim before me, and he was pure and clean like musk, while I was a disbeliever, and I was worse than the camel of my family. Umar ibn Khattab wasn't insulted by what this man said when he said that you are not the best after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Umar wanted the people to know who he really is and that he is in a lower status than Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. He didn't allow the people to tempt him to believe that he's better, like people, the deceptive people do today to the leaders. They deceive the leaders and make them think that they're better than everybody else. You're the best king that ever existed in history. You're the best leader that ever lived. You're the best president, whatever. And they pump them up. And it gets to you after a while, it gets into your brain, and you really think that you're, I'm the best. Umar ibn Khattab would not allow that. And he had in his presence people who would not allow that, like Auf bin Malik. He was also forbearing, Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, even though he had that strong personality, but he had hilm. Uyayna ibn Hasan, again, his name comes up. He's the Bedouin leader whom Umar ibn Khattab tore the... he had the document that was given to him by Abu Bakr and he tore it apart. Uyayna ibn Hasan wanted permission to meet with Umar, because Umar ibn Khattab would surround himself, as Ibn Abbas says, with the scholars of Qur'an. These would be his advisors, let's say. They were friends and also advisors. These are the people whom he would surround himself with, the batana. And Ibn Abbas said it doesn't matter whether they were old or young. As long as they were scholars in Qur'an, they understood Qur'an, they would accompany Umar. So one of them is Al-Hur bin Qais. Uyayna bin Hasan was his uncle. So Uyayna is coming to Al-Hur and he said, I want you to arrange a meeting between me and Umar. I want to meet him. So Al-Hur bin Qais, because he's very close to Umar bin Khattab, he asked Umar for permission to have Uyayna come in. So Umar allowed him in. Uyayna comes in and subhanAllah, look at what he said. He, Ibn al-Khattab, فَوَاللَّهِ مَا تُعْطِينَا الْجَزْلِ وَلَا تَحْكُمْ فِينَا بِالْعَدْلِ. Oh, son of Khattab, you are not giving us enough and you are not judging among us with justice. You are being oppressive and you're not giving us enough. And you really need to look at the first statement. You're not giving us enough. That's what it really means. And Umar is oppressive because he's not giving him enough. So you know, sometimes people, their standard of justice is how good you are to them. They see the world. They are the center of the universe. If you treat them well, then you're the best. If you treat them bad, you are the worst. doesn't really make a difference whether they have merits or not. They judge according to how they are treated. And this is a statement that is false. So Umar al-Khattab wanted to respond back. Al-Hur bin Qais interrupted and he said, Allah Azza wa Jal has told Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَأَعْرِضْ عَنِ الْجَاهِلِينَ. Stay away from the ignorant, and this man is one of them. He's saying that about his uncle. But Al-Hur bin Qais defends Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu because he's defending the truth, even if that leads to him insulting his uncle. He said, this man is among al-jahileen. And the ayah says, وَأَعْرِضْ عَنِ الْجَاهِلِينَ. Stay away from them. Ibn Abbas said, فَمَا تَجَاوَزَهَا حِينَ تَلَاهَا. Umar bin Khattab did not go beyond that as soon as the verse was revealed. فَإِنَّهُ كَانَ وَقَّافًا عِنْدَ كِتَابِ اللَّهِ. Because Umar was a person who would stop at the book of Allah. When he would hear an ayah, he would stop. He would follow the rule of Allah Azza wa Jal. He would not go ahead with what he intended, because now he heard the nasiha, the ayah of the book of Allah Azza wa Jal, telling him to ignore. So he ignored Uyayna ibn Hassan. Sallallahu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam tasliman kathira.
For further information, please contact Al-Bashir Publications and Translations at 1-877-745-3330 or 303-574-0095. You may also visit our website at www.al-basher.com. That's www.albashir.com. Our fax number is 303-373-0943. You may also write to our address at P.O. Box 39002, Denver, Colorado 80239. All rights are reserved for Al-Bashir Company for publications and translations. No part of this series may be reproduced in any form without written permission from the publisher. Unlawful reproductions may prevent Muslim businesses from further producing quality programs. Your consideration is greatly appreciated. Jazakumullahu khairan.
Please proceed to the next CD.